Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in their temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
Thank you.
Well, good morning. It is a privilege to be with you again. We've been looking forward to this time. We've been praying for it, been praying for you all. Take your Bibles and let's join me in Acts chapter 2. We'll be looking at this passage this morning. So Acts chapter 2 is where we're at this morning. And I realize that there's a hazard in this, because Alan warned me that this was the text from last week. And so we're going to look at it again. And I think there'll certainly be some overlap, but then there's a couple other things I'd like to highlight as well as we consider what the mission of the church is. Let's just pause one more time and ask the Lord's blessing on our time in the Word. Father, we're grateful for your Word. It is a truth and light to us. You empower it by your Spirit to change us. And we pray, Father, that this morning you would do that again, that you would illumine the text to us, help us to understand it, apply it to our hearts. Help me to rightly divide the word of truth for the glory of our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen. Just thinking about different events that you see at churches. I know we have some experience with churches in the States, and we see all kinds of things happen there and here. You know, a church might host a bingo night. Church might run a food bank. Some churches have a gospel sermon every Sunday night. I saw in the news not long ago that one church was having a rave in the nave. A Friday night youth event. A financial responsibility course. Holiday Bible clubs. Children's catechism clubs. One church has a board game night. Church has a men's prayer breakfast. Another has a soup kitchen. Another one has a community garden. Another church has a sewing club. Other churches have dramatic presentations of Pilgrim's Progress. All sorts of things happen in churches. What things does God say are essential for happening in a church? What does God say? Because we have his word here, and the church belongs to our Savior Jesus. And he has spoken to us through his word. What does the Bible say about the essential activities of a church? What's most important? Well, we're going to see, I think, the answer to that question here in Acts chapter 2. And just to pick up a little bit from where Pastor Morgan left off last week, I think that we see the church is to be governed according to God's word, that we are under the authority of God's word. And that was part of his message from last week. And he helped us also to consider disposing of things that do not fit in with the teaching of God's word, to stick with what the word says a church should be. And I think he also helped us to see a potential weakness in the church today, that maybe some churches lack a true fellowship of loving and knowing and caring for one another. So with that kind of still in our minds from last week, let's again turn to this passage and consider what the essential activities of a church are. So just kind of put to pick up the context here, because we're jumping in the middle of a very important chapter. So Peter, this is the day of Pentecost. This is the Holy Spirit has just descended on the apostles and those gathered together in the upper room waiting for the Spirit to come. Jesus, just before that, had risen into heaven. And this the Spirit is the sign of his exaltation. And as the Spirit came down, the disciples, or all those gathered together, immediately began preaching the gospel. And some of them in tongues that they, in languages that they had never learned. It was a miraculous thing that happened. And everyone was aware that it was a miraculous thing. And then amongst all of that, Peter stands up and he preaches this great sermon. There's thousands that are gathered there to hear him preach. And he opens his mouth and he preaches the word of God. And we're coming right at the very end of that sermon is where our text picks up this morning in verse 36. As he finally declares again that Jesus is Lord and Christ. Look at verse 36. It says, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." And what I think we're going to do here is, what I have planned to do is, we see the essential activities of the church in this text, not prescribed to us, given to us through commands. We could look at different passages that do that. But we see the pattern of the New Testament church, what the pattern is that we are to follow. Verse 37 then says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?'" The result of Peter's preaching to these crowds of people was that they were convicted of their sin. They were aware of their need. They were aware of their need of Christ. And they said to everyone, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. You will receive, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So these people, keep in mind who they are. Some of them are guilty of crucifying Christ. And Peter extends to them the gospel, that if they repent and they believe, that they will be saved. And as a sign and seal of their salvation, they will receive the Holy Spirit. So he says to them that if they repent and believe. "And with many other words, he bore witness." I'm sorry, I skipped a verse there. Verse 39, "For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord God calls to himself." So Peter extends this promise to them, that there's a promise that applies to this whole crowd of people, but not just to them. It extends to all of them, their families, everyone who is afar off, that there's a promise of forgiveness for them. That if they will repent and believe, they will be forgiven of their sins. He reminds them of this. He gives them this invitation that if they do this, they will be included in the children of God, that their guilt will be removed. Verse 40, "And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.'" Here's the result in verse 41. "So those who received his word were baptized." And the word "received" there is to accept. They heard the word of God and they believed it. And they responded to it in faith. They accepted it. And those persons were, as a sign of their repentance, of their genuine repentance, they were baptized and they were added to the church, or added to the church that day, about 3,000 souls. So, what is happening here? This is the beginning of the New Testament church. This is the first time that the people of God have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And what is the immediate action then that happens? It is the preaching of the gospel. It is evangelism. And that's what we see here. This is the first essential activity of the church. It is the sharing of the gospel. And I think as we think about this, I think the easiest way for us to picture it in our mind is for us to think how the church, the gathered people of God, relate to these different groups of people. How does the church relate to the world around it, to unbelievers around it? It relates through the sharing of the gospel. It relates through the sharing of the gospel. The first essential activity is evangelism, sharing the gospel with those, the unbelievers around. And this is the first mission that we see here. This is what we see the church doing immediately, led by Peter, but also those other disciples. They immediately started sharing the gospel. And if you just look with me here at the text again, look down to the very last church or last verse of this passage. It says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So this is a continuing thing that they are doing. And the Lord is adding to the church people who are being saved through the sharing of the gospel. And this is the church's outward action, how the church relates to the world around us. It is through the gospel. And we see maybe a few steps here. In what happened with Peter, and we could see it in other places in the scripture as well. The first thing that happens is that there is an established credibility. Peter establishes credibility. Actually, Peter doesn't do it at all. The Lord does it instantly through the miraculous coming of the Spirit. And immediately, all the crowds there have their full attention. Everybody is looking and listening and open to hearing what Peter says. He has instant credibility because of the work of the Spirit, that miraculous work of the Spirit. It validated the message that Peter was preaching, and it allowed him to preach the gospel in power. And the Lord did this for Peter, but for us, it doesn't always happen like that. You know, for the church today, people do not often come up to us and say, will you tell me the gospel? I need to know. They're not instantly receptive to the gospel. And so there are times when we have to love them and establish that relationship and show them the love of Christ and then speak to them the truth of Christ. Occasionally, the Lord does prepare people. And we had this happen with us recently. We moved into a home where we live in South Woodford, and one of our neighbors came to me, didn't know her at all, came to me, and she said, I hear that you're a pastor. Will you teach me the Bible? Of course. Yeah, I'd love to do that. That's great. But that doesn't happen very often in our day. More times, we just have to get to know and love people and build that bridge in order to share the gospel with them, where they will hear it and receive it. But this credibility here is instantly given to these people because the Holy Spirit's work. But then the second thing that Peter does here in preaching or sharing the gospel with them is he confronts them with their sin, with their need for the gospel. Look at verse 23 in Acts 2. He's very strong with this confrontation. He says to them, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified. You did this. You are guilty of Jesus' death. It is your fault. You are a sinner. And at some point, as we share the gospel, we have to confront the people that we love, that we built these relationships with their need of a Savior. We have to confront them with their sin, that they too are guilty before God, that they too have fallen short of God's glory, and they too need to be saved. And there's nothing they can do in and of themselves to earn God's favor. They only must repent and believe. And then third and finally here, he verbally, through words, he gives them the gospel. Verse 38, and Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. He speaks to them the good news. He shares the good news to them. And so this is the essential activity of the church. This is how the church relates to the world, the unbelieving world around us. It is through the sharing of the gospel. One just thought about this is that this is the foremost responsibility of the church in relation to the world, is to share the gospel to them. All their other needs are important, but they come at a distant second. If there is not the sharing of the gospel, then we are failing in this first essential activity. We are failing in evangelism if we don't have the verbal sharing of the gospel. The second note with this is that there are times when we do this gathered together, corporately together. We might have a corporate activity where it's an organized function where we invite people to come and to hear the gospel. And that is a good and wonderful thing. But there are other times, probably more often in our day, that the gospel is to be spread out through the church, dispersed into the community. It's through our individual relationships with people around us, with our family, our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, that we are burdened for, we're praying for, and we are looking for opportunities to share the gospel with them. So the evangelism happens in both ways. It's both what we do together as the church and what we do individually throughout the week. And the goal here is that unbelievers might hear the gospel and they might respond in faith and be added to the church. That's what happened here. We see that over 3,000 people were saved in one afternoon. But to be honest here, we struggle, don't we? I struggle. We struggle with, sometimes we don't believe it's that important. It doesn't rise to come up in our conversation. We think there's other things that are more important that we need to talk about with our friends or our neighbors or our unbelieving acquaintances. Sometimes we're fearful. We want to share, but we're afraid of how they're going to react. Yeah, I struggle with that too, and it's something that we need to grow in. Sometimes we're afraid of being rejected. Sometimes we're too swamped and busy with everything that we have else going on and that we're not even thinking about sharing the gospel. So may the Lord give us grace to boldly share this good news and not to hide it inside of us. So the church's responsibility is to share the gospel. That's the first essential activity. Evangelism, sharing the gospel. Secondly, look down at verse 42, and we'll see what happens. So we see that the church is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and they have preached the gospel. Now, how do they relate to each other? We see how they relate to the world through the sharing of the gospel. How do they relate to each other? Verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Or they continually gave themselves over. The idea of devoted is that this is not a casual or impetuous or careless choice here. This was intentional, well thought, it's purposeful, and it's an ongoing thing. This is what they're doing continually. And they devoted themselves to these four things. To the apostles' teaching. So that this is a kind of a structured type of teaching time, where the apostles are giving the word of God to all of these people that are gathered together there. They're hearing, this is instruction. And it's the apostles' teaching because they have been taught by Jesus and that the Spirit is going to work in many of them the rest of the New Testament over the coming years. And so he's using them to lay the foundation of the church here. And what we have now is in our canon of the Scripture, we have that teaching. So they're devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. Secondly, then, it is, and the fellowship. And there is there's a definite article on each of these, that the teaching and the fellowship. That word fellowship, it was talked a little bit about last week. What does that mean? That means sharing together. It means a partnership. A togetherness, a mingling, a mutuality going on. Fellowship happens not in a formal setting where there's one person talking and many people listening, but it happens best in an informal time, around tea and coffee and cake, or around lunch, where you're just getting to know each other and you're starting to share what's going on in your life. You're beginning to exhort and encourage and uphold each other. This is necessary for the church. As a group of believers, we are to be gathering together routinely to share together. And it could be organized through the church, or it needs to happen also individually as we go throughout the week, that there's a mesh going on where we are meeting together throughout the week. And I think this is what Pastor Morgan was emphasizing last week, is that this is something that sometimes churches struggle with today. That some, for we come together maybe for an hour and a half on a Sunday morning, and we may not see each other for the rest of the week. And we really don't have the time, the intimate time, where we get to know each other's struggles, where we can pray for each other and meet each other's needs, as what we're going to see here in just a moment. And then, thirdly, there is the breaking of bread in verse 42. They give themselves over to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, and the breaking of bread. Now, what is this? Well, if you look down, just drop down again to verse 46, we see there's another mention of breaking of bread. Same construction there. But I think these are probably two different things. That the second time it's mentioned in verse 46, it's happening in people's homes, where it's like the church is dispersed throughout the community. But the first time, it's when there's a gathered sense about it. And I think this is communion, that they are remembering the sacrifice of Christ. That already, just a few months after Jesus has died and Jesus has risen, and now shortly after the Spirit has come, they are already starting to break bread together and remembering the sacrifice of Christ in communion. And then finally, the last thing that's mentioned here is prayers. There is a time, the activity of the church, that's where they get together in a corporate time of prayer. I think this is extremely important. This is mandated. And this should be an essential activity for the church, where we meet together to pray. We see this exampled, remember, in just a few more chapters, when Peter is in prison, the church is meeting together in a time of prayer, and they've shut the door, and they're there praying for Peter. And so I think this is what the church should seek to emulate, that there should be times when the people of God come together just to pray. I think also prayer goes with evangelism, and it goes with the exaltation that we'll see in a moment. So it's not just limited to this. And here again, keep reading in verse 43, "And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles." Verse 44, "And all who believed were together and had all things in common." There's a sharing there. There's an intimacy, a commonality, a partnership together, a closeness that existed in the early church that I think is helpful for the church today. Verse 45, "And they were selling their possessions and their belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need." They were meeting each other's needs through what they had themselves, their own finances, their own resources, their own time, their own giftedness. They were sharing together and meeting each other's needs. I think that's part of what the church needs to do today, is caring for each other, that mutual support. You know, today that might be driving each other to appointments. Might mean helping each other out with babysitting. It might mean helping and mowing somebody else's garden. Or however it might be, as we have needs, the church is to care for each other. So what then is this second essential activity? I would say we could use the word, the Bible word, edification. It's a big one. An edifice is like a building. Edification, the building up. That's a easier way maybe that we can think about it. It's the building up of each other. This is how we relate to each other. We relate through each other through encouraging, edifying, building each other up. This is how the church is to take care of itself, how it's to, by God's grace, under the authority of Christ, meet each other's needs. We edify one another. The teaching does this. It instructs on how to live a godly life. The fellowship encourages one another to live that godly life. The Lord's table continually reminds us of the gospel. The prayers supply the Christian with the divine grace needed to live that godly life. It's all about growing together and building each other up. So we can say this. We can say that we as Christians are built up by the services of the church. And I think we all expect this, right? We expect to come in on a Lord's Day morning, and we expect to participate in the singing. We expect to hear the Word of God, and we expect to be encouraged and to grow and to be built up. When you're on the receiving end, that's what you expect. But what's also true is the reverse, is that Christians are built up by serving the church. That churches are built up by serving each other. So it's not a situation where you give and then you are lacking because you have given. But rather, as you serve each other, you also are built up. So you are built up when you are served, and you are built up when you serve. That's what Paul says, well, Jesus says in a few chapters more, in Acts chapter 20, when he says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. That you, as you serve each other, as you invest in the church and you take care of one another, you are built up and encouraged by being a blessing to each other. So, you know, as maybe if there's a Sunday school, the Sunday school teacher teaches the children. And the children are encouraged. But also the Sunday school teacher is encouraged and built up. I have found that to be so true in my life. As I study the Word and I come and I share the Word, I am as built up through studying the Word and giving it than as I am when I receive it. And this is how God's economy works, that the church is to be mutually giving and serving and building each other up all the time. It's that edification. But we struggle, don't we? We struggle in thinking that this is maybe, it's not that much of a priority, that we're okay. We really don't need the services. We don't need the prayers. We don't need the teaching. We don't need the encouragement. There's other things that vie for our time, and we often think that we don't need it, and we're blind to our own need of growth. We think that we have arrived, maybe, and we're mature, and we no longer need the services of the church, and we're blinded to our genuine need of each other. And we also struggle by not being able to accept service. Oh, when somebody says, hey, can I help you with this? Can I encourage you with this? And I know, it's my inclination. No, I'm okay. I don't need any help. I'm fine. We'll manage on our own. And we refuse the blessing that somebody else is trying to give us because we think that we're okay. And we struggle also by not volunteering that service, by not serving each other. And I think this is one thing that Pastor Morgan brought out last week, is that there's no place for consumers only in the body of Christ. That we all have a gift, and we are all to contribute, and we're all to receive. There's a mutuality going on all the time. So, the first essential activity is evangelism. The church relates to the world by the sharing of the gospel. The second is edification, that the church relates to itself by building up one another. And third and finally, I think we see here in verse 46, that the third activity would be, if we're going to stick with our E's, I'm sorry, exaltation or worship. The church relates to God through worship, through worshiping Him. Look at verse 46. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And day by day, every day after this, they are gathering together. In fact, that word attending there, that's the exact same word as what we see in verse 42. The devoting themselves, continually devoting themselves. They were continually devoting themselves to the praise of God and gathering together for them every day in the temple is what they were doing. They were captivated with the worship of God. They praised the Lord together. They made much of who God is. They spoke to each other about how great God is and how good He is, and they lifted Him up daily. They did it corporately. They did it all together as a gathered group in the temple. But then it says that they were doing it individually throughout the week in each other's homes. They were having times, many sessions of worship, where they were rejoicing in who God is and what He has done. And this is one commentator said this about this pastor. There's an element of worship in Christianity that cannot be experienced in private worship or by watching worship. There are some graces and blessing that God gives only in the meeting together with other believers. The time of gathered worship is so important. I would say it's the most important time of the week for the church. When we gather together and we all together sing of who God is and what He has done. We praise the Lord together, and we all together pray, and we all together sit and we read the Word of God, and we submit ourselves to the Word of God, and we all together take part in communion. That corporate activity of worship is so powerful in building each other up. You know, there's overlap here. Not all these things are distinct. That we gather for worship and we are built up as we direct our gaze to our Savior. And it's powerful when we do it together. You know, last night we had we went to a friend's house for dinner. And they live in Islington, just maybe a couple hundred yards from the Arsenal Stadium. And so Arsenal was playing yesterday. And I think we have some Arsenal supporters in here. I think it was a good day, right? But when we walked out after dinner, it was just before the match was ending, and we could hear the singing. It's an amazing thing to have a choir of voices all united in support of one thing. It's transformative for those who are participating in it. And corporate worship is that, except for we're not singing for football. We're singing for Jesus, and it changes us, and it builds us up. And it is an essential activity for the church. So the church gathers together to worship. They did it in the early days, and we continue that pattern today. We don't do it every day, as we see the pattern kind of make into a developed routine throughout the New Testament. We see it happen on the first day of the week, on the Lord's Day, as Revelation refers to it. And so that's the pattern that the church has observed for many, many years. But and also not in this text, but later in the book of Acts and in the epistles, we see what that worship should look like. And the ministry of Nine Marks is fond of summarizing it this way, that there's to be the reading of the Bible, the preaching of the Bible, praying of the Bible, the singing of the Bible, and seeing of the Bible through baptism and the Lord's Supper. That it is the Lord who takes first place through His Word that He has given us. So we gather together to worship. We do this corporately, but we'd also do it individually. And so when we think about Romans 12 and verse 1, how the encouragement there, the exhortation for us, is that every day we are to be living sacrifices to the Lord, that all of our time, every day, is to be for His glory. And throughout the week, we are doing this. And we're trying to glorify the Lord in our day-to-day routine and how we interact with our children, with our parents, with our neighbors. We are trying to glorify Him, and through submitting to Him, that is worship individually throughout the week. But then that all culminates. It all is building up to this time on Sunday morning when we gather together to praise His name together. So that is the third essential activity. And I think those are the three essential activities: the evangelism, the edification, the exaltation, or the worship of our Savior. And we must be devoted to doing these things. You know, organizations can radically drift from where they were originally founded and intended. We do see this, you know, with companies and products that they make. I was just reading that Samsung, we all know what Samsung is, was originally a grocery store. You know, they're well out of groceries now, aren't they? They're into something else. Nokia was a paper mill. Shell Oil was selling shells and not oil. But they moved from where they had started into something else very, very different. And the church should not do that. The church must be rooted on God's word and the essential activities that He has put forward to us in His word. That is to evangelize the lost, to edify each other, and to exalt the Lord. And in each of these, we are to be dependent on the Lord in prayer. And we must have all three. If we are just evangelizing, but we are not building each other up, we will never grow and mature enough to evangelize others. And the church will be overflowing with sin and error, and eventually it will die out. But if we are just edifying and exalting but not evangelizing, then the church ages and it passes away, and the congregation will eventually die out. Or if we're just evangelizing and edifying but we're not spending time in the worship of our Savior, then we move to exalting ourselves and our own preferences and our own comforts, and we stop teaching the truth that changes lives, and the church ceases to have an effect in the community. And so eventually people stop coming again when there's no truth and there's no true worship. So how are we doing with this? Did we come this morning to build each other up? Did we come this morning to worship the Lord and rejoice in what our Savior has done? Are we thinking and praying? Are we burdened for the lost around us? One final note before we finish this. Look at verse 47 again. It says, praising God and having favor, or enjoying favor, the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily. So here's the picture of the very early church. It's a joyful, loving, mutual, sharing, edifying group. It was close and intimate. They were always in each other's homes, caring for one another. Together they were praising God, and together they were sharing the good news with those around them. They were submitting themselves to the apostles' teaching. They were building each other up. And they were always looking to Christ and worshiping Him. And what happens is that they are moved with favor. Here's what the text says, that they are moved with favor towards all the people around them. Because the church is not an exclusive club. It doesn't have closed membership. It's open to anyone who will repent and believe. But what happened is that this early church, they were so joyful and motivated together that they looked out at the community around them and they were inviting these people to come in because this is so good and this is so right. You should be part of this. They were burdened or having favor towards the people around them. And what happened was that the people around them turned and were saved and they joined them. This is a burden that we need. We need to pray for this and we need to promote this. So here are the three things that the church must do. We must evangelize, we must edify, and we must exalt the Lord. And may that be the activities of this church going forward. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are grateful for our Savior who has saved us from our sin, called us out of darkness into light, and united us with brothers and sisters around us, that we might be able to gather and praise Him together as the people of God, as the church. Lord, we pray for Your will, these things to be done in this church. And we pray that You would make it clear how we get to that point or how we continue to grow into this calling that you've given us, to evangelize, that you would give us burdens for the lost around us, to edify, that you would burden us for each other, that we might meet each other's needs. And Father, that you might help us to come to worship in sincere hearts, rejoicing in what Jesus has done for us. Lord, I pray that you would do this work in us by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.